This is the feast of the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here are the announcements. There will be no blessing of religious articles after Mass today, but we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 o'clock. Friday is the feast of All Saints, and it is, as you know, a holy day of obligation. And while we cannot speak too much about this, we have some remarks for you to remind you of the gravity of this occasion. First of all, there will be a high Mass at 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday, and then a low Mass at 7. As you know, as I said, it is a holy day of obligation. Therefore, all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass on that day. The Feast of All Saints is very old, and it comes from the translation of relics, many relics, from the feast, from the Church of St. Mary of the Martyrs. Today we call it the Pantheon because that was its ancient name. It is a church that by the Romans was dedicated to all the gods, Pantheon, see, all the gods. And when the Christians took over, they dedicated this church to the Blessed Virgin under that title. It is a day of thanksgiving to God for the graces and privileges of the saints and their glory in heaven. So it's a feast, as it were, directly related to heaven. It is also a day in which we make a petition to Almighty God that we may imitate their virtues and examples, and they are from all stations in life, even children. And that is, of course, the most remarkable part of the saints. If I can say this parenthetically, sanctity, the road to sanctity, is a lifelong effort. It parallels, generally speaking, the stages of human life. So there is an infancy, an adolescence, an adulthood, a maturity, and so on and so forth. And that's really what sanctity in the process of being a saint accomplishes, paralleling this. And if you look at the saints, you'll see it. Their lives are, in a way, seen in its zenith shortly before their death. So, for example, St. Bernadette of Lourdes was not a saint when she saw the Virgin Mary. She became a saint that helped her. But she was not a saint then. In fact, she barely knew her catechism. What is remarkable, however, about the saints in their childhood, some at least, is that they seem to defy all the laws of nature and even supernature. And so we have somebody like St. Dominic Savio, 15 years old. And he reached the unitive state of sanctity at 15. I say that again. This defies all reason, as it were, all logic, because he was not even mentally able to contemplate, to understand the nature of sanctity and so on, and yet he reached it. How is this? The only thing we can say, and I've said it before, God is wonderful in his saints. Saint Gemma Galgani, another one, very young girl. See, Saint Agnes, 13, and became a great martyr. How did this happen? God loves whom he chooses. Anyway, by their being from all walks of life, even slaves, the very poor, the very rich, the very powerful, kings and queens included, all of them reach this level of sanctity that we call them saints. They exhibit what we call heroic virtue. And sometime I'll tell you all about what that means, heroic virtue. But for now, it's only important that you know this. All of us, even the ones who are asleep now, all of us are called to sanctity. All of us. And there is no entrance into heaven unless you reach that level of sanctity that has been destined for you by Almighty God. Whether you reach it here with merit or in purgatory without merit. But nothing can be impure in God's presence. Nothing. Why? Because his eminent sanctity. Since our God, we say, is a roaring fire, cannot tolerate, and we cannot tolerate, being in his presence with any stain of sin. It's entirely too painful. So the saints in purgatory, as it were, cast themselves there. And the damned in hell want to be there. It's far better there. Although in torment, than to be in the presence of such goodness, such love. They are replicas of Christ in his life, in his passion, in all ways, not only unto blood, but in what we call a dry martyrdom that involves great suffering for a long time. And by it, they reach great purification of soul that enabled them to live their heaven, to begin it on earth, with that kind of detachment. I repeat, all of you, all of us, are destined for that. God did not make you for this life, and this life in its entirety, and how long it may last. This is a time of trial, a time of purification, a time of progressive sanctity. Do not be too comfortable in this life. We will all have to leave it, and we will have to leave it alone. Who made saints? I assure you, they did not. This is a direct product of divine assistance. And that's the reason why we honor them. Because by honoring them, we honor Almighty God. Since he made the saints. And that is also another comment that we will reserve for later. It is also a day of imploring divine mercy through their intercession, because they are our best friends. And because of that, they pray for us. And some have a special interest in certain types of people. Countries have patron saints. Religious congregations have patron saints. You each have a patron saint. Priests are said to have more than one, as well as angels. It is a day, too, of reparation. Because, you see, we not only mean to make satisfaction for our insults against them, our failure to honor them, and they are still with us, as you know, by even making their presence felt. And so, for example, there are a number of saints who, by their attention, by the prayers of the people who invoke them, they make themselves felt and even heard. Some of them, whose bodies are incorrupt, are a testimony to the resurrection. They are, as it were, asleep, waiting for the call of God and the angels to rouse us from the sleep of death. We honor as well the unknown saints, because not every saint in heaven is honored by a feast or even by a canonization. There are many saints, many, whom we do not know, even now. There are saints in this world who suffer enormously because of our times. And they remain hidden with Christ and God. Saints avert punishment for us. They pray for us. They impart divine favor. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of all saints, rules over them particularly. And it is said, and it is true, that not one saint does anything, impart any favor at all, without the consent and the permission of the Virgin Mary. She has all the power of God in her hands, and she imparts it directly, and also through the ministry of saints. That's why we honor their relics, and there are many favors given to us through their images and relics. I want to mention something else about saints, and that is history. In the course of the ages, and you know, in liturgically speaking, it's kind of a cyclical thing because of the repetition of the liturgical feasts, so we renew daily. So there's a linear view of history, and then there's a cyclical view, almost a circular view. Well, without going into all of this, I will tell you this, that the course of historical events is based on one fact alone, not the Marxist view, communist view, not the capitalist view by profit and loss. And that's how history and the events of history are judged. not by the rise and fall of nations and nation states. There's only one reason that history does what it does, and that is to make saints. Now that may seem hard to believe, particularly when there are so many pagan nations. We do not know the mystery of salvation as God knows it. We don't know. But we do know that this is the destiny of humanity. God permits many to fall. Some people are saved. Some people are lost, and lost forever. But in the course of all of that, what we call the elect, those whom God chooses, as it were, not because of his arbitrary choice, but because of free will and his divine providential decisions. All of historical events are for that purpose. It is quite possible that some natural cataclysm is permitted for the salvation of souls. Even one soul. Yes, that's true. Now we see things from, as it were, an ascending point of view. We see things in the course of human events. But to see things from a descending view, the way God sees it, and all reality becomes different. All reality changes in the way you look at it. They affect history. Saints do. And sometimes we see it vividly. Like, for example, in the foundation of religious congregations that have transformed the destiny of a nation. St. Vincent Ferrer preached all over Europe and changed the course of kings because of it. We don't hear about that in history books because it's not popular from unbelieving points of view, but that's the fact. Just as one example, St. Francis of Paola was summoned by the King of France to instruct him and preach to him. And his decisions for the whole country were based on that one event of a saint's presence in his court. And that's many, I'll give you many examples of things like that. People like this. Saints are very powerful. And you are very well advised to have recourse to your patron saint. Or, as well, saints to whom you have felt an attraction. Why do you do that? Probably because God created that desire in you to have access to that particular saint, to assist you. I, for one, have received many favors from my patron saint that changed my life. Well, that's all I want to tell you about the saints. All Souls Day is coming up, and you'll know what to do. I cannot speak about that to you now. The reason is because, let me see if there's a... Excuse me, I forgot to mention this to you. Saturday is All Souls Day. There's a high requiem mass at 9 in the morning. Make a note of that. 9 in the morning on Saturday and 7 in the evening. The last thing is to tell you that a former parishioner here, Caroline Hinckley, has passed away last Thursday. Some of you may remember her. And there will be a rosary for her at 7 o'clock at the Cappadona Funeral Home, 1020 East Fillmore. The funeral mass will be at the chapel at 10 in the morning this Wednesday. And you might check the bulletin on the board to remind you about that. The Feast of Christ the King has as his epistle, St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, we give thanks to God the Father who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through and unto him. And he is before all creatures, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all his fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would certainly have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king." Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This feast, instituted in 1925 by Pius XI, to combat secularism and religion, and saying that religion is a private matter, and who denounced and who refused to recognize, rather, the rights of Almighty God and Christ in society, not only in your private lives, but in society. And so the Pope, Pius XI, condemned a man's refusal to acknowledge Christ's royal authority and his rights to establish and spread his kingdom on earth and the divine origin and rights of the church. And so it is a betrayal of Christianity to convert anyone. All religions are acceptable. They don't need Christ. They don't need God. And this, of course, is just so, well, it's so contrary to reason even, because you see, God is the author of it all. He owns us whether we like it or not. And we have duties to him, fealty, obligations of worship, of love, of obedience, loving obedience. We have obligations, grave ones, upon which our eternal destiny is hinged. It's not just a favor we do to God by coming here, for example. It's not a favor. It's a privilege. It's a duty. Remember that Christ is King, absolute and supreme over all creation. He is King by his divinity. He is God, after all. Think about this. What strikes me most about these, trying to keep it polite, enemies, is that they're not afraid. I'm afraid. They're not afraid. They are bold. Bold. In their obstinacy. In their rudeness. In their heresy. In their immorality. Right before the face of God in the church. They're bold as brass. As my teachers used to say in Catholic school, bold as brass. Christ is King by his divinity and also by his humanity, because by the hypostatic union, the incarnation, he has the grace of union, two natures united, which gives the gift of headship from which flows his priesthood, see, and his kingship. He is King even in his human nature, because it is united to the divine nature in the person of the Son. And more than that, he is King by conquest, because it was the Son of God who by his death bought us back, redeemed us. We're not free to reject that. And he has rights. Rights in society. That's what, I've told you this in the past, I'm going to repeat it, okay? I'm going to repeat it. The Roman emperors knew all of this that we Catholics, Christians believed. And that's why they sought to wage war against them. Because they knew that Christ came to convert them, to make them his subjects, so that they rule now in the name of Jesus Christ, who meant to establish his kingdom on earth, both secular and religious. Because he has the obligation to obey Jesus Christ, to love him, to observe, to serve him above all others. And Christians knew that then too. They knew that Christ must be worshipped publicly and privately, by peoples, families, and nations. This idea that is instilled in us from our childhood in this society of separation of church and state is a fallacy. Let's say that too. It's a fallacy. It's an offense. It's meant to be a union so that the state is supposed to set up in society all of those institutions that assist men in the salvation of their souls. The church is not meant war against the state. The state is supposed to observe all the precepts of the gospel. Consequently, the church in its mystical body has rights in society. There is no equality of religion. We believe in religious toleration, not religious freedom, because error has no rights. I know this is an outrage to people outside these doors, but this is the truth. The right to teach and convert souls, to establish churches, hospitals, schools. That's what the church has a right to do, to bring the holy sacraments to the people. This is the meaning of the words that you say every day. Huh? Every day. In the prayer that God Himself taught us. The Our Father. What do you say in the Our Father? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Our Father. Do you not say that? That's what you're praying for. Don't you realize that? You're praying for that. It's hypocrisy to pray that prayer and then cooperate with these enemies. That's why I'm keeping you all this time right now. There is a great struggle. A great struggle today for the minds and souls of people. It is not a matter of the Latin language. That's part an ancillary way. It's a matter of a struggle for our salvation, for our human lives, for freedom, true freedom. That's what this is about. And so I'm telling you, you must fight, you must resist, you must condemn in the face of violent attacks on Christ. That's the reason why we do and we say what we are doing and saying right now. There is hope. And I like to read this to people over and over. In the face of this kind of onslaught. In the world, says Christ, you will have affliction. But take courage. I have overcome the world. We know what the outcome is going to be already. We're in a fight, the outcome of which we already know. That should instill in us a will to keep on going and not to get discouraged by this seeming overwhelming conquest that these pagans are meeting against us. One last thing. I copied this out years ago for myself. But I want you to share it. I want to share it with you. It's a statement by a very famous preacher in France in the late 19th century. Maybe you've heard of him, Lacordaire. People would go to the Basilica of Notre Dame in Paris, not to have benediction, not to have a novena, not to assist at Mass, just to hear this priest preach, Lacordaire. Those days are over. I know. The question is asked, what created hell? God's justice, God's power, God's wisdom, God's love. Imagine that. God's love created hell. That's why these enemies of the church have a miserable eternity to spend. And I'll tell you why. Had justice alone, Lacordaire concluded, had justice alone created the abyss, there might be a remedy. But it is love, the first love, sempiternal love, which made hell. This is what banishes hope. Were I condemned by justice, I might flee to love. But if I am condemned by love, whither can I turn? Such is the fate of the damned that awaits these enemies. Love. Love that gave his blood for them. Love, this same love, must now curse them. Just think. 'Tis God who come down to you, who took on your own nature, who spoke your language, healed your wounds, raised your dead. 'Tis God who died for you on a cross. And shall you still be permitted to blaspheme and mock, to enjoy to the full your pleasures? No, do not deceive yourself. Love is not a farce. It is God's love which punishes, God's crucified love. It is not justice that is without mercy. It is love. Love is life or death. And if that love is God's love, then love is either eternal life or eternal death. Well, those words are good for me and you, but they're especially good for the enemies of Christ who reign today. I'm saying it to you so that you be known, you be warned. Do not abandon your principles. Do not. Because we will all be punished. And eternally so, because we have betrayed the love of the Sacred Heart. Let this feast, see, be a moment of praise and adoration, thanksgiving, love, but as a warning. May God bless you.